Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you today. We're thankful that you came this way, if you're visiting. And of course, all of us, we'll call ourselves home folks, but you know, sometimes we miss too, so it's good to see everybody out today. And we are happy to have the Browns with us today. They're visiting from up Roanoke, and they have a fiance with them, their daughter's fiance, and so we're glad to have him also. She's out in Kansas, is that right? Okay, she's going to school out there. And talked to Marty and Tracy, and Summer was in a church service in South Africa this morning, and so she's doing well. She's over there getting her things, so y'all pray for Summer as she travels. This has got to be a hard trip for her, so just keep her in your prayers. And also, I learned this morning that Phil Deacons had some work done on him, not this week, but last week. He had a pacemaker put in. Of course, we didn't talk last week, so I didn't know that. But anyway, we're glad Phil's doing well and with us. And then Dallas has got his son and wife and little three-year-old with him this morning, so glad to have all of you, okay? And I was asked about Carl this morning, Carl Bond, and he's back home. He had part of an amputation on one of his middle toes, and it's one of those things that diabetes does to us. So y'all pray for Carl. And pray that the Lord will help him heal and not have to have any more of that taken away. So talk to some others, and they've got some issues. I think Brother CL's sister is having some melanoma took off her back. So remember these that have got these issues and pray that God will be with them, bless them. And just remember that. Last week, we didn't get to give any announcements or anything. The pastor and Wade was in here, so I'm going to back up just a minute, and I'm going to talk about last week. Richard Goldrup had a birthday on the 13th, and Amy Johnson had one on the 18th, and then Jenica Reed is having one on the 20th. So those were things that we would have said something about last week. Now this coming week, or almost this coming week, Richard and Marjorie's Goldrup is going to have an anniversary. So happy anniversary to y'all, Marge, and I hope you have a good time in that. On the other side, we're offering condolences for Wanda Simpson and Betty Page. Their sister, Reba, passed away on June the 5th. And then this week, condolences for the passing of Carol Hayes. Many of y'all knew Carol, and she was in assisted living over at NHC in Johns City, and she went on home to glory. So with all that being said, we've got a lot to pray about. And we just thank the Lord for his goodness, and we know that even in times when we're not aware, God sometimes lays it on the heart of someone to pray for you, and I thank God that he did for someone for me this week. So, you know, when the Lord lays somebody on our heart, we should pray for them, because we don't know what tomorrow brings. We don't really know what today brings. But Miss Carol went on home to be with the Lord, and we've known her for quite some time, been in her house many times and visited with her, so we'll see her again one day, though, in glory, and we just thank the Lord for his goodness. Now today, happy Father's Day to all the fathers, and thank God for you. Thank God for his blessings to you. And just want to say, for those of you that your fathers have went on to glory, mine has too, Shirley's has too, we don't celebrate this day just exactly the way we did when they were here, but we thank the Lord for good dads, and we know that they're in heaven now. So just happy Father's Day to you. And of course, y'all know this is Vacation Bible School week, and we're praying for that. And that's about all the announcements I have. Does anybody have an unspoken request that you'd like to lift your hand? Okay, one. Okay. Very good. Well, let's go ahead then, and we'll go to the Lord in prayer and let Brother Philip come. And we just pray that God will give him what he has for us today. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for loving us. And God, thank you for Father's Day. I know this is a man-made day, but Lord, we're so thankful for our fathers. And then most of all, we're thankful for our Heavenly Father who loved us first. And God, we just thank you so much for what you've done for us. And Lord, the promises that you've given us. And Father, we pray you'll bless this day now. And Lord, be with Brother Philip and help him as he brings the lesson. And Father, we also pray for Pastor as he comes today at 11 o'clock hour. And God, may you bless him, give him unction from heaven. And Father, may you be glorified in all that's done here today. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Danny. You can be turning to James chapter 4. I'm so happy they finally got inspired with our Father's Day present this year. And there's three in here. I call that a single serving. I like Slim Jims. James chapter 4. I told Joanne, I said, we got a visiting teacher today. Seems like it's been forever since I've been here. And it's good to be back. James chapter 4, verse 7. I'll read 7 and 8. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. In these two verses, we have the dual responsibilities of every Christian. With submission to God, there must be resistance to the devil. Withdrawing nigh, there must be our efforts to cleanse ourselves. Where there is faith and absolute trust in the power and willingness and benevolence of God, there must also be obedience to his precepts and commands. Paul states, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Don't you love that? But he also says, I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished my course. Christ's strength for our good fight. We give all glory to God for any and all victories, but he honors our faithfulness with a crown. And so it is here, submission to God, resisting the devil, drawing nigh to God, balanced by our responsibility of cleansing our hands and purifying our hearts. God, I know there is this adage out there, this aphorism, God does not help those that help themselves. God gives grace to those that obey. In our great wrestling with principalities and powers that we see in Ephesians chapter 6, we are told to pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. But we are also commanded to put on the whole armor of God. All of our praying without putting on the whole armor of God is just presumptuous. It is us hurling ourselves off the temple and praying on the way down that we won't be hurt. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, the Bible teaches that we have exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature. In verse 5, in that very text, it also says this, adding to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. So, all of our praying to claim the promises of God for the divine nature and not to strive to add to our faith is hypocrisy. Amen? We have both of these responsibilities. There is a proper balance of doctrine and practice. We must both draw nigh and we must resist. If a person resists the violence of a criminal against his person or his family or his property, he is being courageous. If a person resists some evil in this world by speaking truth, then he is demonstrating moral virtue. If a person resists the call of his carnal nature, he is practicing self-denial and discipline. All of these we should do, but all of these a lost person can do. Amen? Every one of them. You and I have been called to a higher standard, a higher calling and purpose, to fulfill the will of God and to bring glory to God. We must be more and do more than what a decent human being can do. Amen? I mean, the lost can do those things. Any lost man of character can do that. So what am I if I resist the devil? I am obedient, faithful to him that called me out of sin and the world. Now, the world would consider resisting the devil a ridiculous fantasy of a religious nut job. Let them say what they will. They are blind to a lot else as well. Resisting the devil, this command that we see here in our text, is what we are called to do all of our Christian lives, all day, every day, without fail. 1 Peter 5, verse 8 and 9 says this, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith." We're supposed to resist the devil all the time. To be sober and vigilant is to be ever on guard against attack. To be steadfast, resist steadfast in the faith, in our resistance, means to be constantly, faithfully, and devoutly with singleness of purpose, offering opposition to the enemy all the time. If we have fallen into the sins of verse 1 through 6 in our text, It is because we have ceased resisting and God has removed his blessings and grace. Folks, if we find ourselves in that condition, verses 1 through 6, God didn't let us down. We let ourselves down in stopping to resist the devil in our life. God's grace is always there to those that obey. Amen? We cannot blame him for our sin. It is our own personal failing. With the command to resist the devil in verse 7, we are being admonished just to return to our responsibility. To say we are submitting to God, the first half of the verse, to say we are submitting to God and drawing nigh to God while staying friends with the devil is absurd. It is a lie. It is a self-deception. It is, by the way, it is one of the reasons why those lamenting the consequences of sin never do get victory over sin. To lament over sin and not set ourselves to never yield again is to fall short of our responsibility and fail of the grace of God. It is the criminal confessing and lamenting the choices he has made only because he has been caught and must now suffer. Every criminal wants mercy from the courts, but they are still set on sin. Folks, we want mercy from God. That's what drawing nigh to God is all about, right? We want mercy. But guess what? He wants to see you and me take up our responsibility again and resist the devil. We who have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust and who return to that corruption have surrendered our will, our bodies, and our souls to the devil. We did. We have failed our responsibility to resist. To resist is to call upon our will, to fortify our resolve, to draw on our strength and energy to oppose a force being used against us. We have an illustration of that, by the way. Let me read to you Isaiah 50 and verse 6 and 7. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint. And I know that I shall not be ashamed. Here we have a prophetical view of Christ's suffering. And in verse 7, we see the resolve it took to accomplish that task. He had to set his face like a flint in his resistance of all that he suffered. By the way, this is fulfilled in Luke chapter 9, verse 51. It says, "And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." You and I, in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, "For as much then as Christ had suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same mind, for he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." Why do we need to arm our minds with resolve to set our own selves like a flint against all the workings of the devil? Because our will and resolve to resist can be broken down. Now, if you have in your mind the idea of a strong man pushing on a door to gain entrance into your house, and you are resolutely pushing that door closed, you have the right idea. That is resisting. That is exactly what the devil is trying to do in our life, to gain a presence in our life. Ephesians 4, verse 27 says this, "Neither give place to the devil." He is trying to get in. If we give a place to the devil, then the enemy is no longer out there. He is in the camp, not outside. He then has a legal right to be there, for we let him in, and he can wreak havoc in our lives. The lion will literally devour us. Why? Because, folks, we let him in. We quit resisting. There's an illustration of this in a parable that Christ taught in Luke 11, verse 24. "When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest. And finding none, he saith, I will return into my house whence I came. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first." This man got all the bad out of his life, but he failed to add any good to his life. He was all cleaned up religiously. But folks, if we're empty of that which is our responsibility to add in our life, our state's going to be worse than it was the first time. We have got to add to our faith virtue and to virtue knowledge. We must do our responsibility and resist the devil. At the end of Christ's life, he stated in John 14, verse 30, "Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh." Now here's an important statement. "And hath nothing in me." He had no place in Christ, nothing with which to accuse him of, no ground on which to stand, no room in which to occupy. The devil might bring false witnesses. He might torment him and cause the forces at his disposal to crucify him, but he could not condemn him or his actions. He was sinless, flawless, and without spot. The devil had no place in Christ because Christ would not give him any place in his life. All sin is of the devil, and Christ never yielded even one part of his holy life. You and I must resist. We must resist. It is not enough just to draw nigh to God. We have a responsibility. Now notice, if you would, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Not as fast as I'd like. Amen. We've all heard preaching about this, and the impression that we are left with is some kind of event. Resist. And then another event. He runs away. Boom, boom. Input, output. You do this, and he is required to do that. It is almost reduced to a self-help how-to process. I wish it was that easy and that immediate, don't you? I think that can be classified under vain expectation. If we are led to believe that resistance is a one-time event and the fleeing is an instantaneous cessation of all the devil's attacks, we may be disappointed. I have looked up every instance of fleeing in the New Testament, and its sense is not always instantly removed. Let me give you a couple. 2 Timothy 2:22. You've heard it before. Flee youthful lusts. Now we all know what youthful lusts are, don't we? If I run from here to Alaska, I will find that my lust followed me there. Right? I can't get away from it by changing my location, correct? It followed me there. By the way, youthful lust is not necessarily a temptation of the devil. He may use it against me, but it's just how God made us. Youthful lust is because we have reached sexual maturity with its legitimate passions. We are not fighting the devil so much as we are learning to discipline our physical nature, correct? We are learning to say no. We are learning to be responsible adults. The lost can do that, by the way, and they teach that to their children too. So, we must take this fleeing of youthful lust as an admonition to remove ourselves from any opportunity of fulfillment, correct? I cannot leave my youthful lust. What I've got to do is flee any opportunity of their fulfillment. Is that how we are to take that verse? How else can we take it, amen? Joseph fled Potiphar's wife. But I assure you that if he looked at that comely body and that beautiful face too long, he might have fled that room and left his coat behind. But where he fled, his passions were still stirred up. Amen? He did flee youthful lust in the fact that he left the opportunity to fulfill his youthful lust. He was still plagued by his passions. So, to flee youthful lust does not mean that we instantly leave them behind. Let me give you another example. As I said, there are lots of instances of this word used, flee. I lost my place. Here it is. Revelation chapter 9 and verse 6. In those days shall men seek death, and they shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. Does this mean that it will run away from them? No. It means it will not be available to them as a means of escape from their torment. Correct? Right. So, what I'm trying to prove is this, before we get into our text here, and I've got some other things to say, of course, that fleeing does not always have a literal meaning. It obviously doesn't in regards to the fleeing youthful lusts, and it obviously doesn't when it says that death shall flee them. It's figurative language, almost hyperbolic. The devil leaving instantly certainly does not fit the case of the temptation of Christ in the wilderness. Let me read this to you. Luke chapter 4 and verse 2. Being 40 days tempted of the devil, 40 days he was tempted of the devil. In those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. Now we know these three temptations that the devil brought to him, but he was tempted of the devil all 40 days. Now let me ask you, do you think he was resisting the whole time? I believe he was. Amen. Because the devil had no place in him. But did his resistance automatically make the devil flee? No, it did not. He had to suffer under that for 40 days. Now, at the end of those 40 days, we see these temptations. And then it says, and when the devil had ended all the temptations, he departed from him for a season. So, our resisting did not cause the devil to flee our Savior. By the way, the devil instantly fleeing, his working on us, is not the sense we get from Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11. We all know this verse, do we not? You and I are wrestling against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world. We are armored and praying to be able to stand in the evil day. To stand armored is to resist, amen? But it implies a continued warfare of resistance in wrestling against those principalities and powers. Notice also, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Stand against. In other words, he keeps attacking. Amen? He does not flee. We are resisting. We are standing. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of this darkness, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Let me stop right there. Are we resisting in all of this? Why else would I have the armor of God on? Amen? If it's not to resist his attacks. But notice, I'm praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. I am armored, and he's still shooting at me. That you may be able to quench all the fiery darts. He does not stop firing those fiery darts. He does promise to quench them, though, doesn't he? They still come. Do you know what is tipped on everyone? Do you know what this word fiery is? Do you remember over in the Old Testament where it says God sent fiery serpents to bite them? What was the fire in the serpents? It was poison. What was killing them? They bit them, and the poison that was in their fangs got into their bodies. And this says that what God does when we stand against the fiery darts, they keep coming, but because of our faith and this armor and our prayer, the poison of it doesn't get into our veins and kill us. God said he would quench the fire of the darts, not stop their attack. Have you ever noticed this, by the way? That there are some days where you are so beset and it just seems like the devil is attacking and you feel it, and it seems like, well, you fail and you didn't have victory. But there were days when the attacks came and it seemed like you just had grace above it all. It's like I'm living on Victory Street today. What's the difference? God's quenching the fire because of your obedience and His grace. Amen. But the warfare is still there. I think. Oh, by the way. So Christ, in His resisting of the devil, did not have an instant running away of Satan. You and I, in our resisting of the devil, the principalities and powers of his kingdom, do not have an instant stopping of all that attack. But that's not what we see either in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of the testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Folks, they resisted until death against the devil in that tribulation time. He didn't give up on them, amen? They had to stay faithful until they were martyred. So, I think the best illustration, I'm going to do the best I can with this, because obviously it's not what we've heard, and it seems counterintuitive to the words themselves. And he will flee from you. Obviously, practically speaking, from these other verses, and you and I must always compare spiritual with spiritual, amen? We must interpret our understanding so that we have right expectations by what we see in our own life and what we see evidenced in the lives of those people that are in the Bible. So we see in our own life that he doesn't leave instantly, and we see in these people's lives that he didn't leave them instantly. I think the best illustration is something that is found in Exodus chapter 17 and verse 6. You can turn there if you would like. Exodus 17 is a very familiar passage. Let me go back. I was going to start in verse 6. Let's start in verse 5. And the Lord said unto Moses, go before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod, the rod of power. I'd love to preach a message on that one day. What an incredible thing. Wherewith thou smotest the river, take it in thine hand, and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Oreb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Now, there are many illustrations in the Old Testament of salvation. This is one of them. The smiting of the rock. Christ standing on that rock. And this is our Savior on the cross. Amen? The smitten rock, and from that smitten rock comes the blessings of the Holy Spirit of God. Right? By the way, this is why Moses could not enter into the promised land, because what did he do? He smote the rock twice, did he not? Folks, that breaks the type that God had laid down. Christ only needs to be stricken, to be smitten once. There's just one crucifixion, amen? We don't smite the rock again. What was he supposed to do the second time? He said, speak to the rock, and it will give you water. Folks, after Christ's crucifixion, all we have to do to get the blessings of God is to pray. Just to speak to the rock, amen? And out will come the blessings. And that's why Moses couldn't go in. It was a huge failure on his part. So what we have here is an illustration of salvation, right? The smitten rock, the flowing forth of the waters of life, the Holy Spirit of God, and what comes immediately next? And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because the chiding of the children of Israel, because they tempted the Lord, saying, "The Lord, is the Lord among us or not?" Now notice verse 8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. Immediately after they are saved, in type, Amalek, a type of the devil, comes and attacks them. Haven't we experienced that very thing? Goodness gracious, when you were first saved, it was quite intense, was it not? The attacks of Satan. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, "Choose out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand." And Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and went up to the top of the hill. Now, I know that this is an illustration of intercessory prayer. Don't get me wrong. The Lord Jesus' hands never grow weary. But what we can also see from this is that there is 3-in-1 up on that hill supporting those in their fight down below. Amen? Moses, Aaron, Folks, this is 3-in-1 together fighting spiritually for us as we do our part in fighting down here. Correct? Now, I know we can take it in another illustrative way, but here we have salvation, the devil's attack, our responsibility to fight, us trusting in God up in heaven, the 3-in-1, giving grace, and as long as they give grace, there's victory down here, amen? You got to have it all. God isn't going to bless people that don't fight, correct? Absolutely. But notice with me as we move on down. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hands that Israel prevailed, and when he let them down, let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. I get it. It's not a perfect illustration. And they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. The Lord said unto Moses, here it is, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Has he done that yet? No. Has he destroyed our enemy, the devil, yet? No. Will he? Yes. Notice he says in verse 15, and Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, for he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. This warfare will never end. Amen? It is perpetual. We need our God all the time, and we need to do what he's required us to do, to resist steadfastly in the faith. But guess what? Just like our Savior, 40 days and 40 nights, and he left him what? For a season. Guess what? He's coming back. I wish I had better news for all of us. Amen? All I know is that the devil is never going to stop his attacks on us, and we must ever resist him steadfastly in the faith. Now, do not get me wrong. Any victory that we get against the devil, who are we going to give the praise and the glory for? Absolutely. Always. Forever. He gives us all the victory, but how does he do it? When we fight. When we strive against Amalek. When we resist. He sees that we're trying to obey. And he says, I think we'll just give him some grace. in this battle and hold him up above that sin that the devil's trying to drag him into. And guess what we become? I'm almost done. We become what we see in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. We become overcomers. He that overcometh. We see it over and over and over again in Revelation 2 and 3 to the letters to those seven churches. If you overcome, I'll give you a stone. If you overcome, I will give you to drink of the river of life. If you overcome, you shall eat the fruit. Amen? Overcomers. Gosh, don't we want to be that? To get to heaven and say, Lord, you did it all. And he looks at us and say, you know, there's a crown of rejoicing I'm going to give you for your obedience, for resisting in your day. Now that is proper balance, folks. And that is our faith towards God and our responsibility towards his precepts. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this. There's much yet to discuss in these two verses, but today we wanted to see, to get right expectations. Lord, help us to have right expectations in this great battle that you have called us to, that it is perpetual. God, help us to be faithful. Help us to resist the devil in our life. You will bless if we do, I know. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, folks.